Good morning, everyone. We are going to begin with our final Spanish lesson, as I promised. Today is an easy one, very, very easy one. We have one word, which I'm pretty sure all of you know, and I'm pretty sure that you have all used this word at some point, right? It is the word, oh, of course it doesn't work. All right, well, I am just going to say it verbally. The word is gracias. You all know what that means. Thank you, right? And today we're going to be looking at the Thanksgiving Psalms. And that's why I chose the word gracias. But the Spanish lesson, which unfortunately I cannot show you because I don't have a working marker. Is that a working marker? There you go. Let's see. Hopefully this works. There you go. All right. Gracias means thank you. But that is not the lesson. The lesson is a punctuation mark that is not used in English, which is the inverted exclamation point. You've seen this, right? This is the normal one, the one that everybody's familiar with. Normal exclamation point. This is the inverted exclamation point, which in Spanish is used, of course, to signify that we are making an exclamation. The same thing happens when you have an interrogation. We have the inverted interrogation mark, right? And I've heard people in the past tell me, I don't get it. Why? This is so much use of ink, you know? And I'm like, well, have you ever been in a situation where you are reading a novel or really any type of literature and you come across a complex sentence that is so long that it is only halfway through the sentence that you realize you're reading a question or an exclamation? Well, it turns out this is grammatical technology to make our lives way easier. And we save time. And there you go. That's your lesson for today. What was that?
Do you also put it at the end?
Yes, we do. We do it both ways. This is a punctuation mark that's letting you know from the get-go that you're talking about a question or an exclamation.
Can't we save ink at the end?
What was that?
Can't we save ink at the end? Save ink at the end.
Oh, save ink. Well, I guess that's an option.
How do you do that on a computer?
Yeah. Oh, there is.
Yeah. There is. Well, if you're and hey. I like that. Turn the keyboard upside down, she said. I'm going to try that and see what happens. I mean, you do have options on some computers. It's basically a code that you have to write, or go somewhere, find it, copy it, and paste it. It's a little, it's kind of a hassle sometimes with some computers, but once you find it, it really works. I love this. It's a great, again, grammatical technology. And especially when you are reading out loud, how many times have you been charged to read out loud in front of a group and you completely mess up a sentence because you didn't realize the proper inflection as you're trying to read it? Well, this helps you with that. All right? So there you go. Yes, you're going to lose ink, but you're going to save time. All right? Somebody was going to say something. I saw. Oh! I stole the marker. Whose was it? All right, Jennifer, homeschooling mom. All right, so where have we been? I'm going to begin our class today with a brief summary of where we've been in our studies of the Book of Psalms. As I have mentioned, my intention was never to be exhaustive in our view of the Psalms, because there are 150 Psalms and there are different categories of Psalms, and if we really wanted to go deep into this, it would take potentially many months, okay? This is the reason why I titled this series Praying Through the Psalms, Because my original intention, and some of you who were here the first class, will remember that in my spiritual walk, especially the last 3 years, this is where the Lord has me. I shared several stories of how in my life I've come to points where the frustration, the anxiety, and the difficulties of life have me at a place where I do not have the proper words even to pray to God. And I was sharing that the Psalms, the Lord has used the Psalms in my life to get me out of those situations, because the Psalms have something to say about just about every human experience. So what we looked at the first class was the idea that it would be good for us as believers, as we are trying to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and the truth of the gospel to get down to the nooks and crannies of our life, as we like to say here, it would be good for us to learn to read Scripture in a spiritual way. And some people might think that it happens always, right? Because if you're reading Scripture, you're reading it spiritually. But I shared a story with you all that in my case, when I was going through seminary, I actually found out that I was not doing that. I got myself into a situation where I objectified the Scriptures, and I created it as this, I was looking at it as this object to be studied and to fill my head with the data in it, but my heart was cold, was growing cold towards the things of God. And I came across a book by Eugene Peterson, some of you might remember, where he gave me some thoughts on this idea of spiritual reading. And that's where we began our discussion. We have said that the Psalms are a great place to start when we are at a loss for words. And we've all been there. We've also said that the Psalms are a great source of spiritual renewal. This, again, I shared several stories of how the Lord has used particular Psalms in my life to renew my thinking and my spirit inside of me as I approach Him and as I approach others. We've also said that the Psalms are a great place to reframe the liturgies of our life. Remember the first time, it was interesting, the timing of our speaker who was talking about the importance of creating liturgies that will create new patterns to get us out of those, when we are stuck in a pattern that is not necessarily a spiritual pattern that is very helpful for us or in our life in any way. So we discussed this idea that the Psalms are themselves liturgies that the Lord gifts us to potentially be brought out of those patterns, okay? In the Psalms, we are being invited, this we also said, to express our full humanity before the Lord. We said that the Psalms are very raw and honest. The Psalms are not hiding even the ugliest aspects of humanity. It's just out there for you to see. And I think there's great power in that. If we read through the Psalms and we get into the pattern of being that honest with ourselves, the Lord might use those Psalms to bring us closer to Him, because we would be living in the most honest possible way. We're not hiding. We also said that the Psalms, we are being invited in the Psalms to sing, because very simply, the Psalms are a hymnal, and they were always intended to be sung in the community of faith. We even looked at one of the Psalms, it was Psalm 8, and a musical rendition of that Psalm, that was class number 2. So we discussed the reality that the Psalms are poems, and they were meant to be sung. And I even encouraged the musicians among us who might be interested in creating music to add to the words of some of the Psalms. I still think that's a great project. I wish I were a great musician to be able to do that, but maybe somebody else will and will bless us in the future with, again, a musical rendition of the Psalms. We also said that in the Psalms we are being invited to, and this was... I stated that this is probably the most important aspect of the Psalms, because we are being invited to enjoy the Lord and to develop an attitude of praise. And we had said that having an attitude of praise in itself has a tremendous power to change our disposition in life, not just toward God, but towards others. Each and every one of us is tempted at many times to fall into a pattern of grumbling and complaining because life is hard and life is complicated. And it's very easy to fall into that pattern, but when we train ourselves, if you will, to praise God, God can use that to reframe our minds and shape our hearts and give us a different perspective on life. I'm going to try to make the point today, or the argument, that Thanksgiving is exactly the same. When we pray, when we develop an attitude of praise, and when we develop an attitude of thanksgiving, there's little room for grumbling and complaining. Okay? Before we do that, I want to remind ourselves of what we talked about last week. Last week, we looked at the Psalms as wisdom literature. You remember that I discussed wisdom literature in general in the Hebrew Bible, and that the Psalms belong to this grouping of books, which should be read to train the people of God to think deeply and think clearly about the issues of life. But I mentioned particularly that the wisdom that the Old Testament shares with us is not easy in and of itself. That many times we are presented with conundrums that don't necessarily have an answer. And my encouragement was that we would train ourselves to be willing to grapple with the text and to grapple with those truths, the ones that seem to be contradictory, because there is promise in them. There is blessing in them if we understand them. We looked particularly at that, the Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, where it tells us, answer a fool according to his folly. Remember that? And then the very next one says, do not... What was that? Answer a fool. We used it as an example of one of these conundrums in Scripture where we're not necessarily given an answer, right? It's telling us one verse, answer a fool according to his folly, and the very next verse is telling us, do not answer a fool according to his folly. Well, the reason why it does that is because it's presenting us with the complexity of life. The answers are not easy, but there's room for all of these at different times. And the discernment and the wisdom comes when we're willing to accept that and grapple with it and apply it to particular situations. And for that, of course, we need the Holy Spirit. After I left, I was reminded of an article that I read years ago. And I realized that we do not need more... evidence that we are living in a world where we have forgotten to think critically and to apply wisdom into real life situations. But I was reminded of this one, and I just wanted to share it because I want to hear your thoughts on this particular case. Okay, this is something that actually happened in real life, and it demonstrates our need to develop wisdom. Okay, some of you might know this. If you do, well, then wait. In 2008, Christopher Ratt, who is a professor of the University of Michigan, and his 7-year-old son were attending a Detroit Tigers game together. When Ratt went to the concession stand, he grabbed a beer for himself and a Mike's Hard Lemonade for his son, unaware that it was an alcoholic beverage. When a security guard saw Rat's son nursing the bottle of the spiked beverage, he immediately took it from him and then rushed the boy to the stadium's medical clinic. The medical clinic called an ambulance, and the boy was sent to an emergency room. The doctors at the ER found no trace of alcohol in his system and were ready to release the boy to his father. But the police had other plans. According to procedure, the police were required to turn the child over to the county's Child Protective Services. Wow. Many of the officers hated the fact that they had to do it. But rules are rules. County officials put the boy into a foster home for 3 days. Even though the case agents didn't feel it was the right thing to do, because they had to follow procedure. A judge then ruled that the boy could be released from foster care and into his mother's custody so long as Rat moved out of the house.
Whoa.
Again, the judge was just following procedure in his ruling. After 2 long weeks, father and son were finally reunited.
I bet that kid never drank lemonade.
Now listen to this. The police, county workers, and even the judge all agreed that what this family went through because of the dad's honest mistake wasn't an execution of justice. But their hands were tied. I want to hear your thoughts about this one. I don't know about you, but when I hear stuff like that, my blood starts boiling inside of me. I want to hear your thoughts on this. What came to your mind?
Not the spirit of the law, but the law.
Not the spirit of the law, but the letter of the law.
Yeah.
Anybody else want to share your thoughts on this?
Covering your rear end is what they were doing.
Right? As a society, we're covering our rear end all the time and not necessarily doing what we have to do.
This is how Hitler came to power.
You know, most of my life I've been studying history. That's what I spend most of my time reading. And that's exactly what came to my mind when I read this. Is like, this is exactly the kind of argument that after World War II, Nazi leadership was trying to argue in court during their trials, that they were just following directions. They were being good soldiers. They were doing what they were told to do. And of course, we know that that wasn't acceptable back then. Eventually, you know, the war tribunal decided that that was not an excuse to fail at your humanity, if you will. Any other thoughts?
So you're saying...
So, I mean, sometimes, you know, annoying that stuff happens, but so when I was a surgeon, we were always the first person that called for a burn, or a blister, anything like that on a kid, and we had to go through the whole rigmarole, even if the parents didn't know or whatever, because it was for the safety of the child. And sometimes it wasn't even the parents. It was like, you know, I could think of instances where it was like a boyfriend or a nanny or someone that actually hurt the child, and then they were thankful at the end. So you just don't know. Like, you know, they just don't. They have to go through all of it.
Okay.
Sometimes the rules and law are good for you. Sometimes they're not. What mechanism can we put into the system to account for that?
Okay. Anyone else?
To give the tools to the people that need it.
Well, the alternative seems to be, you know, like it says in the Bible, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Mm-hmm. You just can't have everybody winging in their decisions when kids' lives, people's lives are at stake. Yes, that's a tragic case. And you wish that it hadn't happened. But like she said, there's so many times when following the rules actually was the greater benefit than the few times when it didn't work out.
Yeah, so when I was thinking through this, like I said, my blood starts boiling when I hear these kinds of things, because to me, the miscarriage of justice is the fact that nobody throughout this entire process that lasted 2 weeks had the wisdom to know what is actually happening here and how it applies to this, but they felt that their hands were tied to this system, even though they didn't even find a trace of alcohol in the boy's system. So technically, nothing really had happened. So they did begin the process. They did the right thing. There was a procedure. They looked at the child. They did the test. They didn't see anything. Why did it carry on to the next day and then the next day and then the and go to court? And I think that's where it got out of control, right? It's not that we disagree that there should be systems to protect children. Is that there were a lot of moments here where a lot of people could have decided to do something differently, but they just decided to go with the procedure, even though there was no evidence that in this particular case, this child had been given alcohol, right? So anyways, I'm not going to solve the problem here. I just wanted to bring that up as one of those instances where, you know, it's not easy. There's no easy answers, but it would do us well to think through this, to think seriously through these issues, and not just these issues, but our own issues in our own life. And that was the whole point from last week is I believe as Christians who are trying to read Scripture spiritually, when we read the material in the wisdom literature, we are being invited to grapple with these things and not just to passively live our lives. That was it. Today, we're going to be discussing Psalm 100, not discussing it. What I really want us to do is to pray through Psalm 100, and we're going to do that here in the next couple of I guess we have about 10 minutes to pray through Psalm 100. But the idea that I want us to carry with us is that as believers, we are called in the Psalms to substitute our grumbling with an attitude of gratitude. And I didn't plan it this way, but it turns out that we are celebrating Thanksgiving season. And I thought that would be a great time for us to be, you know, to begin Thanksgiving season, the month of November, by spending some time praying together through one of the best known Thanksgiving Psalms, Psalm 100. So what I would like for us to do is, we're going to separate into groups here, and I want us to share with each other things that we are thankful for, but I want to challenge us to maybe go a little bit further today and look at something that happened this year, which originally may have felt like something negative or bad, but now you have the perspective of God and what He was doing, and it turned out to be something that you absolutely needed. Does that make any sense? Because we go through life, and as the Psalms invite us to be honest and be raw and be open about our emotions, at the same time, the Lord allows things to happen to us that are not easy and are painful. But if there's purpose, we can always learn and grow from them. So if you have experiences like that this calendar year, would you please share that with the group? And I think that would be a great blessing. If not, just express thanksgiving for any other reasons, and then we will close by reading that psalm together. Does that sound good? All right, that's the plan.